Thank everyone for this wonderful worship time that we've had together. It's good to be reminded of where we came from, to remember the times we're living in, to pray for one another, and to be together here. I am so happy to see every one of you, and I'm so grateful to have you here, especially any of you who are here as guests today, and anyone that's here, all of our young people. Because today's message, as we continue in our series in the book of Romans, is a special message. It's a special message for a special time. In fact, really, it's news of victory. So let's bow our heads together as we open the Bible to Romans chapter 1. Let's pray one more time this morning. Father in heaven, as we gather now again, praying for your Spirit to be here as we open the Word, to teach and lead, to give us encouragement and hope, to stand with us now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your study sheets, make sure you have them out, because there's a study sheet that goes with this. It's in your bulletin. And as I begin, I wanted to share with you something. How would you be excited if you were a bearer of good news? How excited would you be if you were the negotiator at your company that brought the raise to your employees? How excited would you be to go in front of the people and say, "I got you the raise"? Or maybe your favorite football team was the winning team. How excited would you be to go to tell your friends that the team won? Or maybe this one. This is probably the best one here. How excited would you be if you were the person who was on the prize patrol of the Publishers Clearing House and you were going to bring a check for $10 million or something to somebody's house? Would you be excited to bring news of victory like that to someone? I would, wouldn't you? I wouldn't be nervous. I wouldn't be scared of going to the door. I wouldn't be afraid of the message that I was speaking. I'd just go right up there and say, "Did you know?" But interestingly enough, how many of you knew that the word for gospel in the original language is actually the news of victory? In fact, in the culture of the first century, in the Greco-Roman culture, it was actually the very thing that you would call news of victory. Listen to what it says in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It tells us that the word gospel is a technical term for news of victory in the sense of a war or battle. Listen to how they describe it. The messenger appears, raises his right hand, and calls out with a loud voice. By his appearance, it is known already that he brings good news. His face shines, his spear is decked with laurel, his head is crowned, and a branch of palms, he's waving these palm branches, and joy fills the city as one whose message now is seen as news of victory. Imagine for a moment that there was a nightmare scenario, a deadly virus that struck, killing and maiming all that come in contact with it. The whole world now struggling to contain it realizes there's no cure. And you were the person they chose to go before the cameras and tell them that there's a cure. Would you feel good about that? Sharing the news of victory? Well, friends, this is exactly what Paul is going to teach us today. Paul is going to share with us in three amazing adjectives. He's going to relay to us his willingness to share the news of victory, the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Would you like to share that with me for just a moment? Let's get your study sheet out. Number one, let's look here. Three startling statements regarding the willingness of Paul to share the news of victory. And here's the first one. You ready? Boom. I am obligated. I am obligated. Romans 1:14 says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am under obligation. You know, write this down. The word to Paul sharing the gospel is literally a debt to society. Write that down. It's literally a debt to society. You know, in the Greek and Roman language, the word under obligation has a couple of meanings. One meaning, you could be under obligation if you were to go to a bank and take out a loan. You're under obligation then to pay that loan back, right? But there's another meaning to this word, and that would be like this. Imagine for a moment that you were given $1 million, and you were given that $1 million to give to another person. In that sense, you're under obligation now to give that money to the other person. It's this latter sense that Paul's talking about. When he says he's under obligation, it's as if he is a debtor who has now been given this amazing amount of gift, this news of victory, and he is now obligated to share that news with someone else. This is what Paul says when he says, I am under obligation, or I am obligated. He's saying that I have now been given this incredible news, and I'm obligated, literally as a debt to society, to share that news with someone else. How many of you feel that way about the news of victory that we have to share? That you feel obligated, that you feel a debt to society. You know, it's going to be Veterans Day in a week, I think, from Monday, isn't that right? And when you think about debt or service to society, I think always of the military. I see the imagery of a soldier. One of the stories I read was a story of a tragic story, really, of a Marine Corps commandant. His name was Paul Kelly. He visited some of the wounded in the Marines, and as he was going along the wounded, he happened to run across this young man. His name was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton. Nashton had been severely wounded in this battle, and now he was in the hospital, and he looked like he was more machine with all the tubes that were in him than he was human, but yet he survived. And as this commander of the Marine Corps, Kelly, walks around, he sees him, and he obviously wanted to go over to him. And Nashton, who was sitting there, realizing his commander was there, he just kind of mumbled to get a piece of paper, and he scribbled something on the piece of paper. And he tried to hand it over to him, but the commander just simply went over to it and got it. And as he got it, he got a tear in his eye, because all it said was Semper Fi, which is Latin for forever faithful. And in that one moment, this little soldier who had given everything for his duty was speaking for all those who had lost or who had done the same. Forever faithful. He was only discharging his duty. How many of you feel that way about the news of victory that we have to share? For Paul, it was a duty. It was an obligation. It wasn't something that it was a nice to have, or maybe I'll do it on another day. For these people, it was a debt to society. It was an obligation. And of course, it was an obligation to various things. First of all, he was obligated to all cultures. Write that down, to all cultures. He says to the Greeks and the barbarians. Literally, what that means is he's talking about the people who speak the common language of Greek in the Roman Empire, and the barbarians aren't like, you know, the barbarians at the gate. It just means that people who have different languages and different cultures. That's the word, that's how they talked, right? You know, today we think of a barbarian kind of differently, but back then, a barbarian simply was somebody who didn't speak your language and didn't really come from your culture. And the other one he's obligated to was all types of people. You know, you see the wise and the foolish. The wise would have been the cultured or the educated, the philosophers. The foolish maybe would have been those who were uneducated. He wasn't really insulting them like we would think today. He was simply saying, I'm obligated not only to all cultures and languages, but I'm obligated to all kinds of people. And you know, we're obligated here the same way. We're obligated to reach the university professor. We're obligated to reach the man who logs out in the field. We're obligated to reach them all, everyone. And Paul was obligated that way. And so the first amazing adjective that Paul gives us about his obligation for the news of victory is this one. I see it as my sense of duty to share this news of victory to everyone that I meet. And that's what he believed. And that's what we should believe. Amen? Yeah, we should be a church that is obligated. I feel a sense of obligation. I feel a sense of duty to share this news of victory. All right, write down number two here. I am eager. I am eager, Paul says. Verse 15, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And let me share something with you, that this word eager is an interesting word. It's only found a couple of places in the Bible, and one of the places where it's found is in a story of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus there, he was about to give his life for the whole world, to actually inaugurate this news of victory, that he was going to die on that cross. He who came from heaven and came to this earth and lived this perfect sinless life, bearing sin that he did not deserve, was about to die on that cross, was going to be resurrected the third day, and then appear in heaven. And of course, he's coming again. We celebrated that today. But as he was coming to these disciples of his on that very night, he came to them and they were sleeping. And he walked over to them and said, "The spirit is willing," that's the word eager, "but the flesh is weak." The spirit is eager, but the flesh is weak. You know, sometimes our willingness to do something is in direct proportion to the threat that we perceive. Isn't that right? Isn't your willingness to do something really kind of dependent upon what kind of threat level we're at? Is it DEFCON 0 or is it 5? I mean, where am I at here? What am I supposed to be thinking? His disciples had no idea what threat was lying ahead for their master. And they were sleeping. Are we sleeping today? You see, I want you to write this down. Paul understood the seriousness of the threat. He understood the seriousness of the threat. You know, our military has a special motto. They go, "We sleep safe in our beds because rough men stand ready in the night to do violence upon those who would do us harm." You know, the military prepares for battle because they know the threat is real. Sometimes I believe that we do not believe the threat is real. We're not as eager as Paul is because we don't sense that there's a threat. Let me read to you the threat. The threat is real, and it has affected every human on the planet. It has a 100% death rate. It is the number one cause of murder, homelessness, rape, theft, and the spread of sexually transmitted diseases. It is the number one cause of adultery, immorality of all types. It targets children and adults equally. It is filled with lust and drunkenness. It destroys families. It kills relationships. It's the cause of all evil ever committed. It is the cause of all disease and all sickness. It is the cause of loneliness, depression, hopelessness, and fear. It is filled with lies, and it's filled with deception, and it has a leader, and its name is sin. See, Paul understood the seriousness of the threat. The greatest destroyer of humanity is sin. Write that down. The greatest destroyer of humanity is sin. You know, one of the things that we need to get straight is that sin is not good news. It is not harmless. It is a destructive power that spreads throughout our world like a killing virus with no cure. Sometimes we teach and hear the gospel, and I think some people, maybe young people, don't get it. They teach and hear the gospel, and they think to themselves, okay, God had this thing with us, and Jesus came, and he died on the cross, and he saved us from this thing, and so now we're all good. And they miss the whole point. Jesus came as one who was rescuing people from certain death. He was rescuing us from this thing called sin. In fact, 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." You see, Jesus came to give us relief from the number one killer, from the number one destroyer, and that's sin. Jesus came to save us from sin. It's the most powerful thing you can imagine because the threat is immense. It is, I guarantee you that right now, today, sin is destroying a marriage somewhere in this town. Sin is destroying a life. And it has consequences. And Jesus came to give us victory over sin. Is that good news? Jesus came to give victory to those who are caught in sin. It's an amazing thing. It's a powerful thing. And so Paul is eager to share this news of victory because he knows the threat is real and he knows the threat is deadly and he wants people to be saved. How about us today? You know, we were at the last hour. We just had somebody from the old days up here a few minutes ago with a beard and stuff. And he was pounding. Where's Lyndon? Who was that that you were being? James White. Thank you. Thanks, Ruth. She told me that earlier. She had James White right up here pounding his Bible. Coming up here telling us, hey, the time is at the end. Jesus is not going to be doing this work much longer. And there's still so many people trapped. So many people dying. Aren't we going to be eager to share the news of victory? See, Paul saw it as his duty. Paul saw it as he was eager because he knew the threat was real. But there was one more thing that Paul was, and that was this. He was unashamed. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the news of victory. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, when you think about all the harm that sin has caused in this world, would you be ashamed to share a message of news of victory with someone? When you think about all the harm that sin has caused in your life and in the lives of your friends, all the harm and damage that it has caused. You see, God doesn't hate you because you sinned. God hates sin because it's destroying you. And with all the harm that it's caused, would you be ashamed to tell someone where they could find the news of victory? Okay, I want you to write this down. You see, the reason that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel reveals not human power, but God's power to save. Write that down. God's power to save. I'm going to read something to you right here on this text, on the screen, from 1 Corinthians. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And in this little pieces of Bible here, Paul's going to tell us his thoughts about coming to the Corinthian church and what he hoped to accomplish there. I want you to listen very carefully. He says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Remember now, again, this is God's testimony. Isn't that interesting? Twice he says this. This gospel is God's gospel. It's his personal message to humanity through human agencies. Then he says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. There's the message. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, very clearly, Paul believed that what he was telling people was not something that had to be flowered up. It wasn't something that you needed to have a PhD and go spend many years in philosophy classes to be able to have the right rhetoric and to give the right arguments for this event. He didn't think that he had to come and stand before anybody and have a degree in anything. He knew that all he had to do was just share the news of victory, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins. God coming in the flesh. And all he had to do was say, "Friend, I know what's killing you, and I know what will make you well. I know what will heal your heart, and it is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him." There's not one of you here today that could not do that. Is that true? Can you do that? All you have to do to share the gospel is remember that you're just the messenger, and the power to save is God's. It's God's power. We simply deliver. We're like the pizza people. Think about that. Yeah. You know, I know what you need, straight from God's kitchen. Here is the message. God gives you the power. God's power. See, this is what Paul says he's unashamed about. He's unashamed because it's not human, it's God's power. This is amazing. We should be amazed. You know, there was a great gathering of world leaders of religions that was held in Chicago one year, and practically every religion in the world was represented there. And as they were having their learned discussions, you know, and tossing back and forth all their little ideas, a man from Boston named Joseph Cook gets up, and he suddenly says, "Gentlemen, I would like to introduce to you this woman right here. She's come to me with blood and great sin in her life. She's in the depths of despair. She can't handle anymore what has happened. She has done. Is anyone here able in your religion to give this woman peace?" And all people were silent. No one said a word. And so at that, Mr. Cook, then he cries out. He opens up the Bible and he just holds it up. And he says, "John, is there anything that we can hear to give this woman peace?" And quoting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "It's the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin." You see, not one person could raise a voice, because there's no one else on this planet there's no religion that can save you but Jesus. He was the message of hope. He's the power of God for salvation. And this is our message. We have his message to share with the world. Now write this down real quick here. If you read "The Gospel Relieves God's Power," write this down. The word "save" in the gospel is soteria, soteria in Greek, and it literally has two meanings. There's a positive and negative meaning. The first meaning is redemption. The second meaning is adoption. And the way to think about it is like this. Imagine for a moment that you were back there and Jesus, and he was talking about the prodigal son. Everybody remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son disinherited himself. He said, "Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my money. I'm leaving." And he left. He disinherited himself from his father. He went out and he lived the life of sin, vain sin, degrading sin, to the point where now he was living like a pig. And in the depths of his despair, he remembered the love of his father. And he returns back to his father. And his father, seeing him afar off, rushes to him, and without even allowing him a chance to do anything more than say, "Father, forgive me," he simply puts his robe of righteousness, his robe, back on him. In other words, he makes him back part of the family, gives him the family checkbook, the ring, and he takes him back home. And this is what the word soteria means. You're in the depths of sin, all the way down in the depths of destruction, and God redeems you just as if he brought you out of that sin, out of slavery, just like you were a slave in a foreign country. He brings you out, that's redemption, and then he adopts you in to his family. He takes you from the depths of sin to the heights of heaven. And that's what this word means, soteria. This is what God's doing to us. And it's for all those who what? Believe. Hey, guess what? You don't even have to have a special ticket. You don't have to wear special clothes. You don't have to belong to the right club. You only have to hear the news of victory and believe. Isn't that an amazing message today, friends? How many of you here today would like to believe? Say, I want to be one of those believers. Yeah, amen. Yes. You know, as I was thinking about this topic and about Paul and his obligation, Paul and his eagerness because of the threat, Paul and his unashamedness because it's not his power that's doing it. You know, if the gospel was artwork, I would be ashamed to show mine, right? But it's not yours, it's God's. And that picture back there of Jesus hanging on the cross is a picture of God's art and love to you. You know, as I was thinking about this story, it reminded me of something that happened a few years back when in Oklahoma a bridge was broken down by a barge that hit it. And as this bridge was broken down, that just happened to be at a time when there was a fishing tournament in the area. And there were two fishermen, there were a bunch of them there, but there were two fishermen. One's name was Alton and the other's name was Kurt. And they happened to be there on May 26, 2002, if you want to check this out. And they watched literally as one vehicle, because it just so happened that the way this bridge broke on this interstate highway, when the people didn't know it was broken until they actually got to the place where it was broke. And so they were sitting there on the bank and they were watching as one vehicle after another going 70 miles an hour comes careening off this bridge and down, you know, where the bridge had broken and down into the water. And he said they wrote later in this fishing journal that these cars sunk like rocks. And there was one coming and another in a motorhome, and there was a trailer with horses in it. And they just came right over the top and down into the water. And these guys, even though their buddy said, don't go over there, don't do anything, those guys hopped in the boat. They drove their boat right over there, started yelling, and they couldn't figure out, nothing would work. So they finally, as another car came over, Alton was a Christian, prayed. And he said, Lord, what can I do? And he sensed in his mind that he should get his flare gun. And the man had a flare gun there that had been expired. He described it as, you know, an expired flare is like, you know, soda that lost its fizz. And so he had this flare gun, and he pulls it out, and he clicks it, and it just clicked. And he says, Lord, you got to do something. So he kicks it back, and he clicks it again, and the thing recoiled. And off went this flare. It went up 60 feet in the air, lands on the interstate, bounces on the interstate several times before a semi-truck who saw it, slammed on his brakes, and jackknifed his vehicle so that it basically blocked the whole road. And then these guys got out of their car and began to go help the survivors. Out of their boat, excuse me. But what makes this story interesting is the fact that after this had occurred and they had closed the interstate and it was all said and done, the news people came to these two and said, would you please reenact this for us? And they were kind of reluctant. They didn't, well, I don't know if I want to do that, but so they went anyway and they got in their boat and they had the cameras all there and they had a whole box of flare guns and stuff, brand new ones. And so they go out to the place and they said, okay, well, we stood right about here and we fired the flare gun just like this when they fired the flares. And it only went 40 feet in the air, went right down in the water. Well, it was different than that, so they pulled another one out, fired it. It did the same thing. They fired several more, and it did the same thing. And suddenly, Alton realized that it was the Lord. The flare guns weren't going to make it up there, but God made it up there. And it's the same with us. You know, these two guys felt a sense of duty to get into harm's way to send the news of victory. These two guys felt eager because they saw the threat. They actually saw people's lives dying. How many of you out there realize that you could see people dying You know, they look like they're having fun, right? They look like everything's okay, but you know what? Just like James White just said here a few minutes ago, we're at the last hour, the sixth trumpet's already blown, we're just waiting for the seventh to start. People are dying. And these guys were willing to go out there and risk something for them. They were eager to do it. And they were unashamed of realizing that it was God that was doing it, not them. When he realized the fact that all of that from the prayer onward was the Lord, it was God's power that saved those people. And it's God's power that saves everyone. That's the news of victory, friends. And I'd just like to ask you all now, if you have your study sheet with you, to make a decision. Would you be willing to pray with me, Lord, I am determined by your power to follow Paul in his willingness to share the news of victory. If that's you today, would you check yes? And if anyone's here today who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't never experienced this, if you're willing to believe today in him and his saving love, will you raise your hand with me? Yeah, amen. Father in heaven, I'd like to pray for all of us here today that we would feel the sense of obligation, the eagerness and the sense of the threat, and the unashamedness about the fact that our message is not our message, it's yours. And it's your power and it's your work. Help us go forward with that in our minds as we continue our journey together with you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.